Let's open with a word of prayer and ask God to bless. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that this morning that you would fill this room with your presence to the point where Satan has no spot or no room. Father, we pray that you would open our hearts and our understanding, that your word would not just be a concept, but it would become more real. The Christian life would become more real to us. We would overthrow many of Satan's lies and his plans and tactics. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you about the dynamics of change. It could also be called the dynamics of discipleship. It overlaps on many things we've already talked about, and I hope it doesn't sound repetitious. I believe that the angle that we're going to come at it this morning, as I pondered this and thought about it, I ruminate on these concepts all the time. And oftentimes when someone sends criticism our way, I ruminate on it and think on it and compare it with Scripture. And these thoughts came to me, and I feel like it's important that we understand this, because so many things that we're going to talk about today are things that you hear from people that have been stumbled, that have, they were started on the right course, and now they're headed off on the wrong course, and it's because somebody threw this concept at them. It's a false concept, and they become confused by it. So we're going to talk about the dynamics of change. Matthew 7, verse 14, or verse 13, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate, and narrowed is the way." The word narrow there is actually a verb. It's not an adjective. The gate is straight. The word straight means narrow. It means, and the word narrow, it means straightened, it means narrowed, it's a verb. It means to press, to be rendered narrow. The word straight comes from stenos, where we get our word stenograph, because it's a narrow print. The root word is to groan. And in Luke, where in 13:24, where it says strive to enter in, it's the Greek word agonizomai, where we get our word agonize. So this is a straight, a narrowed passageway, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now, over in Matthew 22, verse 14, we find a similar statement in the same book here. Matthew 22:14. That's not the one I was looking for. Anyways, it means, I wrote it down wrong. Anyways, in Matthew here, there's the same idea of a straight and a narrow gate. In Luke 13:24, it says, someone came to him and said, "Are there few that be saved?" And he said, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." So there is a straight and a narrow way. Now, we all know that. We've all heard it many times. And it's not news to us. It's not a new concept to us. In Matthew 22:14, where we turn there, it says, "Many are called, but few are chosen." The thought of few, the thought of narrow, the thought of straight, and the thought that the world is broad. Straight and narrow versus broad. I want you to think of this in terms of a perimeter. Okay, here is boundaries, your perimeter. Okay? And we look at this one here, there's a narrowed perimeter there, alright? Now, think of this as being the world, and this as being Christ. Now, Christ did only those things that pleased the Father. He had a narrowed perimeter, narrow boundaries here. He didn't go outside of it. He only did that which pleased the Father. Only said that which pleased the Father. Never stepping outside of those boundaries. But the world is almost like there is no boundary. Anything goes, everything, whatever, okay? So you find that the difference between the way of the Lord, the way of righteousness, and the way of unrighteousness is a matter of broadness or narrowness. And so when you're talking about the dynamics of change, you're talking about going from broadness to narrowness. Now, if you think about that in reality, you think about a godly home versus an ungodly home. Now, in the godly home, there has been restrictions, okay? In a godly home, people restrict their language. They restrict their thoughts. They restrict their actions into certain perimeters where God is pleased, where they don't offend unnecessarily, where they don't trample on one another, they don't bite and devour one another, they don't defraud one another. They have restricted their area of activity, their area of thought and language. And the ungodly home, everybody's trampling on everybody, of doing what they please. There are no restrictions. So the difference between a disciplined life and an undisciplined life, same thing. It's a narrowing of your perimeter. In Philippians 4:5, it says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." Your moderation, that means your boundaries. Whether it be, Matt, if my moderation has to do with my forbearance, I'm still holding myself in check. If it has to do with patience, I'm still holding myself in check. If it has to do with my not willing to do something wrong, I'm sorry, I won't go there. I won't drink that. I won't say that. I will not be a part of that. Okay? Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Let everybody see your boundaries. Let them see your boundaries not only in what you say and do and live and where you go, your boundaries in every part of life, your disciplined life. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm gonna just lay the groundwork here. And then, I want to talk about the dynamics of this. The necessity of restricting and narrowing the boundaries that I give myself. In Ephesians 4, we have the familiar passage of the Lord equipping some evangelists, apostles, prophets, for the perfecting of the saints. Okay? Now, we know that perfecting is going to be just what we were talking about. It's going to be bringing them here to here to here to here to here all the way down, okay? Not from the broadness to the narrowed way, okay? The perfecting. In other words, when you perfect something, Nathan here, he's into the plaque business. He's taking every piece of one by I have around here, cutting it up and sanding it down and making plaques out of it. And so, what do? When you perfect it, you eliminate anything that is not what you want in the product. So, this board here is rough cut. But it's got to be perfected. We've got to sand. We've got to smooth. We've got to eliminate all those imperfections, and we've got to narrow this thing down to what we want it to be. It goes over in verse 15 there, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Verse 17, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Okay, I can't do that anymore. Whatever that is, in the vanity of their mind, they have given themselves broad perimeters, broad boundaries. They've made it a broad way. And I can't walk that way anymore. I've got to narrow it down to what God says is holy. Having the understanding dark and being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto no boundaries, lasciviousness. They've given themselves over to this broad path to work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conduct, the conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new man, it says here, which is created in righteousness and true holiness, wherefore putting away lying. Let every man speak truth. Be angry and sin not. Let him his soul steal no more. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away. Be kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another. So you see the narrowing of the path? All the things that are going out, and we're restricting ourselves down to a path that is different. It says in chapter 5, be therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love. In verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you. Got to narrow it down. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. It goes on down, verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words, but because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. You can't do that. It's been narrowed. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light, and the Lord walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So we see here a continual putting off, a continual narrowing down of what is acceptable, proving what is acceptable. It's a continual changing process. 2 Corinthians, or Romans 6:19 says that we were the servants of sin, but we have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which has delivered us. And he goes on in verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness and to holiness. So there is a change. A change of what I can do and what I can't do. 2 Corinthians 6:17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Paul goes on to say in chapter 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That squeezing it down, okay? 1 Peter 1:14, I'll read this and then we'll go on with the dynamics of this in real life. 1 Peter 1:14, or verse 13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. The very word be sober means narrow what I can do and what I can't do. My attitude, my actions, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children. Now, what's the difference between an obedient child and a disobedient child? They come in here, the obedient child does what mom and dad say they can do. They're watching mom and dad. If somebody says, hey, let's go do this, they look at mom and dad. Is that okay? They have narrowed down their pathway to, they can't just do anything. The disobedient child comes in here, there are no boundaries. They run here and there and say this and that, and they're loud and they're, you know, because there haven't been the boundaries. They need to be caught and they need to be pressed and narrowed in what they think they can do and what they can't do. It says here, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lust and your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. You see, God only allows that which is pure and right and godly and holy. And that narrows it down. I mean, it's narrow. There's a small the boundaries aren't very big there. Okay? If you want to put in a water filter, so that James, you're pumping water out of a pond, or actually Jesse is, okay? You want to get a filter of what micron? You want the smallest one. You want all those little fishy things to be caught in that filter. You don't want them coming through in your drinking water, amen? If you want healthy water, you want to narrow down. Just maybe, a real small, I can't think of what they are, was it 0.5, a real small micron, the smaller the hole, the purer the water, right? That's what we're talking about here. God only allows purity to come through, no impurities. And if you call him the Father who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Okay, now, I think we've all can see here that the difference between the world and Christ is a matter of what is acceptable and what is unacceptable. The broad road, many there be. Well, of course, it accepts everybody. There's room for everybody. There's no restriction. There's no narrowing. But, if you're going to go from that and you're going to, why does it say agonize to enter in? Have you ever tried to crawl through a real small hole, like a basement window? You're going to have to grunt. And the root of that word is to press. The root word is to groan. The very root word of the word straight, translated straight, the root is groan. So this is a groaning situation. It's straight. You know what straight means? It means absolutes. It means there's not much flexibility here. In other words, I'm the one that's going to have to give. Because the gate won't give. The way doesn't give. I have to give. I have to groan and scrunch and be compressed to get in this gate and to go on this road. Okay? Now, it's the whole essence of becoming a disciple is to change. If I'm going to be a disciple, here, come here. This is Rabbi Hillel, okay? I don't know what all Hillel taught, but I'm a Jewish young man, okay? I admire this rabbi. I think his teachings and his thoughts are wonderful and great, and I want to aspire to become like Hillel. So what do? I set aside my ideas as inferior. I set aside my ways as inferior. And I come over here and I sit at the feet of Hillel. You can sit down. And I learn his ways. I adopt his ideas. I adopt his disciplines as superior. Gamaliel was known for his wisdom, and he even though he did not accept Jesus, when Christ was being persecuted by the Sanhedrin, and the disciples were being persecuted, and so forth, he showed some a judicious mind. He showed a fear of God that the other ones didn't seem to have. Gamaliel was who the Apostle Paul was trained by in Phariseeism and in Judaism. He was a wise man. So as a doctor, as a master, you would come and you would sit and you would adopt his thoughts, his ways, his boundaries to the exclusion of yours. That's what discipleship is all about. Submitting my will, my ideas, my desires, my ways, my opinions, and adopting his ways, his desires, his opinions. Learning from another and admitting their way is better than mine. Mine's inferior. That's what, when we become a disciple of Jesus, that is the basic foundational thought. But that's not what people want to hear today, and that's not what's being presented in Christianity. People come to Christ, and they accept Christ as the answer to their sin, but the concept of me sitting at the feet of Jesus trashing all my ways and my thoughts and my desires and my ambitions and sinning and adopting his is not presented. Now, when you have a true biblical first century apostolic church, you're coming from here and you're going to there. Okay, that's what the church is here for. Can you see the dynamics here that we're going to be talking about? We're going to talk about some of this. Number one, it's going to feel unnatural and strange. That's what change. Change doesn't feel right. Why? Because you became comfortable with the old way. You're comfortable with the old way. Hey, if you grew up and all you wore was shorts all the time, and now you got to wear pants, it's going to take a while to get used to it. But if you grew up wearing pants all the time, and you put a pair of shorts on you, you're going to feel really weird and strange and unnatural. You're just like these cows at the parlor. If they get used to going in, there's two doors. If they get used to going in this door, and suddenly I want them to go in the other door, it's like suddenly they can't figure out which way's up. I just blow their minds because I want them to change them. Well, they're not used to that. It's different. And we're so much like this. And because it feels unnatural and strange, if you think following the Spirit is following your feelings, if you get those two confused, then you're going to think that this is contrary to the Spirit. You'll never last. Because the church is coming here, the church is saying, okay, we're going to, you fit in this mold, now you got to fit in this one. And now we're going to squeeze you into this one next. Suddenly you feel like you're getting closed in here. There's not as much elbow room as there used to be. You don't feel the freedom and the fresh air that you once felt because you're feeling kind of scrunched, right? It's going to feel unnatural and strange. The very thought of deny yourself, take up your cross. What are your feelings going to feel about that? If you get confused following feelings and following the Spirit, then taking up that cross is definitely not going to be the Spirit's not going to lead you to do that. Because your feelings you don't feel good about it. Have you ever fasted? Have you ever felt good about it? You felt good after you finished your fast and ate a meal. You're glad you did it. But during that fast, you usually don't feel like fasting. You don't feel like, I mean, it's unnatural. It's strange. When Jesus says, unless you hate father, mother, brother, sister in your own life, that's not going to feel good. That's going to feel wrong. Just like fasting feels wrong. Denying yourself feels wrong. Turning the other cheek feels wrong. Number one, it's going to feel unnatural and strange. Number two, it's going to be work. Following Jesus is not getting zapped with some supernatural power. And now I float around with white feet and my head in the clouds and life becomes easy and fun and wow, this is great. It's a high. I'm high on Jesus. No, it's not going to be that way at all. This is plain old hard work. It's like in Ephesians, putting off the old man, putting on the new man. It's hard work. And people come, they see people living maybe in this, or maybe even in this realm right here, and they say, oh, doesn't that look nice? That looks so nice. Oh, those children are so obedient. Oh, we want our home to be like that. And then they start trying to fit in that. You know, it's too small. It's like trying to put on pants that are two sizes too small. These don't fit. They're not very flexible. It's hard to get in. Stretch and groan and strive. And then I feel like I'm getting squeezed. But you know what? That other person, you know, if you're overweight and you see that other person in those pants, boy, don't they look nice and slender? You know? Here's a person wearing number 32s. Boy, you know, and I better be careful here. And I say, boy, I'd like to, that looks really nice. But you know what? For me to get in those, I'm going to have to stop eating, lose weight. I'm going to have to do some running and exercising and groaning and straining to get, you know what? It's going to feel unnatural. It's not what I'm used to. You get tired and weary. And when you get tired and weary, you're going to wish you could relax in the old, comfortable way. Man, you know, think of going from a king-size bed down to a cot, an army cot. You know, you've restricted your perimeter, haven't you? You've restricted your boundaries. Go from having a king-size bed to yourself to having a wife and three children in there, and you've got your 8 inches on the edge and knees in your back. And you're gonna, you know, anytime you restrict somebody's liberty, you restrict their freedom, they're gonna get tired of it after a while if they lose sight of the goal. They lose sight of the reason. They're gonna say, oh, I just wanna stretch out. I want my old king size to myself again. And you know what you're gonna be tempted to justify the old way. Well, that old way wasn't so bad. Boy, you know, I mean, liberty, freedom, you're going to find every verse in the Bible that says anything about liberty or freedom, and you're going to say, there, oh, I can do that. You're going to accept heresy that justifies the old way. When you hear a prophet coming along and promising more leg room, more elbow room, a bigger perimeter, you're going to say, there's my kind of preacher. Your ears are going to be wide open. Why? Because it's unnatural and strange and it's hard work to go from here to there. Now I'm going to tell you something that you won't hear elsewhere. I don't think. Most modern revival movements have been nothing more than liberation movements. Let me read to you first century Christianity, a comment by someone who was, this is a historian, but he's going to quote from Tertullian. For the first 3 centuries, the Lord placed Christianity in the most unfavorable circumstances that it might display its moral power and gain its victory over the world by spiritual weapons alone. Until the reign of Constantine, it had not even a legal existence in the Roman Empire, but was first ignored as a Jewish sect, then slandered, proscribed, persecuted, as a treasonable invention, and the adoption of it made punishable with confiscation and death. Besides, it offered not the slightest favor, as Mohammedanism afterwards did, to the corrupt inclinations of the heart. But against the current ideas of the Jews and heathens, it so presented its inexorable demand of repentance and conversion, renunciation of self and of the world, that more, according to Tertullian, were kept out of the sect by love of pleasure than by love of life. The Jewish origin of Christianity also in the poverty and obscurity of the majority of its professors offended the pride of the Greeks and Romans. Now let me read you again. It's inexorable demand of repentance and conversion, renunciation of self and of the world, that more, according to Tertullian, were kept out of the new sect by love of pleasure than by love of life. Although it was punishable with the confiscation and death to become a part of it, more were kept out by love of pleasure than by love of life. Now, yet Christianity grew, okay? But most of the revivals in modern days have not been such revivals. They've not been a going from looseness to tightness. You look back, and you'll see a lot of the big movements have gone from tightness to looseness. From discipleship training to easy believism, to true bearing the cross Christianity, to antinomianism. And the Billy Graham crusades. And I think even a lot of it had to do in the D.L. Moody. I wasn't there, but from what I read and see, I think that a lot of these so-called spiritual movements were simply an opening of the floodgate to more liberty. And look where we're at now. All these spiritual movements did not tighten our perimeters, it broadened our perimeters. And it's been very deceptive. Oh, God's moving. Look at all the people flocking over here. By the way, I think even the charity church movement, what if they have siphoned off hundreds and hundreds of Mennonite families who did not like the tightness of the church they were in. They did not like the submission to that authority and the idea that we're all just following the Spirit and doing our own thing. Hey, great, let's go. And so the blossoming, you know, the doctrine and the godly home teaching and all that that charity teaches is taught by the Mennonite churches too. Now there are some Mennonite churches that have become somewhat dead, but most of the time you meet the ministers, most of them are godly men who are striving. But they're facing a lot of people bucking against the rules and against the fences, and as soon as this group came along that seemed like a Mennonite charismatic hybrid, and suddenly it was a broader road, and more people were flocking to it, it must be a move of God. But you look at the fruit over a few years, and you see that the perimeters are broadened, amazingly so. Number one, it's going to feel unnatural and strange. Number two, it's going to be work. Number three, it's going to feel more like bondage than liberty. It's going to feel more like bondage than liberty. Think about it. A straight gate, a narrow road, striving to enter in. That's not like bondage or liberty. A broad road, wide gate, that's not like bondage or liberty. Kind of obvious, isn't it? Because bondage to the flesh is liberty to the Spirit. Bondage to the Spirit is liberty to the flesh. Okay? When you keep, Paul says, I beat my body and bring it into subjection. Bondage, right? Why? So the Spirit can be liberated. But people have got that confused. So when you're trying to squeeze the world out of them, they feel like it's bondage. Well, to the flesh it is bondage. We're trying to put that flesh in there and put the lid on it. Amen? So the Spirit can be liberated. You can walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. What feels like bondage is the price of liberty from sin. He that committeth sin, trespass. What's sin? Trespass. Trespass what? Boundaries. He that committeth sin, he that chooses the broad road, trespassing the narrow boundaries, is a servant of sin. Psalm 2, a psalm that I've always loved and appreciated. But let the heathen rage. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Let me get there here. I can only quote it so far and I'll mess up. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, what? Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. God wants to restrict our activities. What was the tree of knowledge of good and evil? What did Satan say? You eat this and you're going to be as God, knowing good and evil. You're going to expand your horizons. Bondage, when spoken of in the book of Galatians, talks about debt. Okay? The Mosaic law was in debt. Christ paid the debt. The Mosaic law could not get you out of debt because it was in debt. And you going and trying to find a justification through the Mosaic system leaves you in debt. Leaves you in bondage. That's why Hagar was a bondwoman. She has a son. The son's a bondman. Okay, if you're a slave, you can't have a free son. And the Mosaic system was in debt, and it cannot produce liberty. Christ paid the debt. That means Christ is a free man. Not because he can do whatever he wants, but because he's not in debt. And so, if you become a son of Christ, you become a free man. You enter into His debt-freeness, His liberty. It has nothing to do with no boundaries. Christ lived within narrow boundaries. He only did what His Father said. So the liberty He offers you is that liberty. He offers you a liberty that is a straight and a narrow way. But you're not in debt. You're debt-free. That's where the bondage and liberty comes in. Liberty is never lawlessness. Never once in the Scripture is it lawlessness. It's changing from an ineffectual priesthood to an effectual one. It's changing from Moses to Christ. It's changing from bondage to flesh and sin and Satan to a servant of Jesus Christ. Liberty is never lawlessness. Okay, number four. Number one, I said it's going to feel unnatural and strange. It's like wearing a pair of new shoes. It's gonna be work. It's gonna feel more like bondage than liberty. Number four, each step will require all your attention for a while until it becomes reflex. How many of you remember when you learned to ride a bike? You know, I watched these children, most of them, I taught them how to ride a bike, or watched them learn how to ride a bike, and at first, man, I mean, it was every ounce of their attention and concentration was required to ride that bike. Now they ride around, and they're carrying something, they're looking over here, it's reflex. You know what I've heard from a lot of people? I've heard, well, we were focused on Jesus, and now we joined this Mennonite church, and now, oh, we're all caught up and focused on head covering, and we're focused on our dress and our shoes and this and that, and we've lost our focus on Jesus. So we better get out of here and get focused again on Jesus. That is a natural part of growth. When a little child learns to tie their shoe, they're watching and they're trying to think and it takes total concentration. But then after a while, they can tie their shoe and not even look, right? That's part of growth. Well, when you come from an immodest society and you're learning to be modest, You're trying to go from here to this line right here. You come into a church. You don't want to stay here very long. You want to get in there. And then it seems like sometimes it seems overwhelming. So much needs changed. Hey. Is this taking your focus off of Christ? No. This is part of becoming a disciple of Christ. Just sitting out here and admiring Jesus. Oh, isn't He wonderful? That's not becoming a disciple of Jesus. I could sit and admire the military, but that's not becoming a Marine. Amen? I could admire the PhD, but I'm never going to get a degree that way. You got to get in school. Amen? You got to do your homework. And admiring Jesus is not what Jesus has called you to do. He's called you to take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow Him. Well, that cross is going to feel unnatural. And for a while, your mind can't think of anything except that cross you're bearing. But that's what you're supposed to do. It's a part of growth. You are creating new mental patterns. You know, this stumbles people so easily because In their old way, they felt comfortable and confident. I mean, they knew it. They were comfortable here. They knew this area like the back of their hand, so to speak. But now they're moving into new realms. It's like me moving from being just a roofer into being a dairyman. I asked a lot of stupid questions. It's unfamiliar territory. A lot of things I didn't know. That's a part of growing. If you're too proud to go from your comfort zone into new ground and territory and become a student and a disciple and a catechumen for a while, you'll never grow. You'll never grow. You'll never become a disciple of Christ. That's all part of it. Romans 12, 1 says, we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's all new territory, folks. Now, most people, when they look at, should we go to that church? They're looking for some place where they're going to feel close to God, they're going to feel comfortable and accepted, and they're going to be away from the things that irritate them in other groups. They're not looking to narrow their perimeters. They're not looking to grow. They're not looking to change. And that's why in our modern day society, you don't see much change. Each step will require all your attention for a while until it becomes reflex. That's just part of it. Number five, God wants to narrow your boundaries and press you into a mold. Oh, that sounds so bad, doesn't it? Oh, I'm an American, you can't do that! I don't want to be a clone! God wants to make you a clone. You know that? Romans chapter 8, God wants to make you a clone. He has predestined that you be conformed to the image of His Son. He wants to squeeze you into a Jesus-shaped mold. And you know what? When He gets that done, there's no space in there for you or your old ways or your ideas or your opinions. When He squeezes you into that Jesus-shaped mold, the only thing left is Jesus' shape. Mark's shape is gone. My freedom and my way and my liberty and my ambitions are gone. The only thing left is the image of His Son. Amen? You know what? Being a Christian is not just a free ticket to heaven. Oh, my sins are forgiven. Let's sing praises. No. God wants to press you into a Jesus-shaped mold. Every standard and teaching of a church, a godly church, ought to be geared to this very purpose. Teaching them to observe. Teach them, baptize them, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. In other words, squeeze them into the mold of Jesus. What else can it be? That straight and narrow way. We're supposed to stuff you through that gate and drag you up that narrow road. And we're all working together on this, amen? It's a narrow gate. It's not going to get wider. It was so narrow that it took agonizing to get in. Groaning. I know this goes totally, totally opposite and contrary to Christianity in America, what I'm saying this morning. But how can you get around it? I don't want to surrender my individuality. Well, then you don't want to be a disciple of Jesus. In Antioch, they looked at the church and they didn't say, oh, there's Peter and Barnabas and there's Paul and there's Silas. They said, there's Christians. Where's the individuality there? They became a Christian. You're a Christian. You're not a human being anymore. You're not Titus anymore. You're not Malachi. You're a Christian. They lost their individuality. They became a disciple of Jesus Christ. Well, that doesn't make me happy. Was Jesus happy? Did Jesus come to be happy or to do the will of His Father? Did Jesus ever say that straight and narrow gate was there for the purpose of making you happy? Well, indeed He said, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. And in truth, there is a happiness and there is a joy and there is a peace. He said, my peace I leave with you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. So this isn't the kind of happiness the world's looking for. They're looking for the happiness of walking, you know, if you've ever been crawling through a cave or in a, you know, one of these little foreign cars, you know. Like, when Jesse gets to church, and his tall Jesse in his little car, when he opens the door and he gets out, that feeling of exuberance and freedom and happiness, you know, that's what they're looking for when they think happy. That's not what Jesus gave us. That's not what He offered us. If it's all about you being more happy, you'll never make a faithful disciple. because that's not what it's all about. Jesus was not happy. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was happy when he got the job done. He was happy he did it. Because he despised the shame. He looked for the joy that was set before him, beyond the cross. Number six. Now I'm going to say number six as a balancing principle, okay? Because what I'm saying here, so far, a true ascetic is loving this. But what number six is going to balance it. Rigidity is not the criteria. Asceticism for the sake of asceticism is not what we're talking about. We're not talking about being smashed. We're talking about being conformed to Christ. So you see, the Jew, when the Jew came into the New Testament church, there were some things where he felt like he was becoming a liberal. Other things he felt like he was being smashed into a mold. Okay? For instance, he could never eat with a Gentile before. Now, he can eat with Gentiles. Okay? So, in some ways, rigidity itself is not the criteria. Jesus' way, truth, and life, that's the criteria. We're not to be squishing people just for the sake of squishing them. It's not narrow just for the sake of being narrow. It's narrow to bring you into the perimeters of holiness and godliness. And by the way, if you're a lover of truth, and you love the Lord, and you love righteousness, and you hunger and thirst for righteousness, this is not going to be a painful operation. Because we're not going to take away anything from you that you want to keep. Amen? Rigidity is not the criteria in itself. Number seven. I want you to look at this graph real quick, and let's talk about a couple things. And we'll be done. This is a cross-section of a church. Okay? You have the new church member here. Hopefully the pastor's down here somewhere. And the pastor's children hopefully are somewhere near him. All right? You have where you are. Say you're here. Now, you have where you're trying to raise your children versus where you are yourself. How much you're trying to squeeze them in maybe up a little farther, but yet you're still back here because the fact is you started out here. Alright? There's so many dynamics that come to play here. Maybe you were raised in this circle, in maybe a godly Christian home. And this person here was raised out here. And this person has grown this far. And what you've done, you've slipped back this far. Who do you think God's more pleased with? The requirement, it's not so much important which ring you can fit in, but which way you're headed. You can be raised in a godly home and be headed back this way, and you're a backslider. And yet this person right here is growing in grace. They're not even up there to the perimeters of acceptable. You see, the thing is, you could have a different graph for different areas of life. You could have one of these for speech. Some people have theirs narrowed down, some people are still pretty broad. You could have it for what you allow as far as activities in your life, or clothes, or modesty, or diet. Some people are very strict disciplined in their eating habits. Other people are more undisciplined. But I can tell you one thing, that the primary thing is to find out what Jesus was and where he was. And press toward that mark. But in this situation, think about a church with many different people. Think about the comparison aspect. If a minister sees someone here going this way, should they be rebuked? Whereas this person here, he's growing, but he's only here. You rebuke this one and not this one? Yeah. Yeah. You see the difference? What about this matter of overwhelming? Oh, the new convert comes in. You know, what we should do is eliminate all the church members should back up to here so the new convert feels comfortable, a seeker-friendly church, right? No. No. Because the whole idea, like we said before, of John 15, the whole idea is not to get a lot of branches. It's for the branches to bear fruit. and to prune the branches that are bearing fruit to bring forth more fruit. Well, you prune a branch that's brought forth a little fruit. Do you prune a new twig coming out? No. But after it bears fruit, then you prune it. There's a process. Now, the Pharisee. This person, maybe the pastor is trying to live up to this, okay? He has restricted his freedoms to here because he's trying to discipline himself to be Christ-like. This person back here, he wants to be in the church, but his concern is not so much to be Christ-like, it is to be in this church. But he likes it right here. He likes this circle right here. But if the church is pressuring him to go this way, and he doesn't want to, then these people, anybody ahead of him is a Pharisee automatically. Because he don't want to go there. So they're Pharisees. It's a spirit of rebellion. Rebellion against the pressure to change. I don't want to fit in that one. I like this ring right here. I don't want to fit in a smaller ring. So anybody trying to put me there is a legalist. You're a legalist, no? What are you trying to do? You're trying to bring me into bondage. Your flesh, yes. We're trying to bring your flesh into bondage to set your spirit free. Think of evangelism. You know why antinomianism is so popular? Because its perimeter of these churches are just next to the world. I mean, it's not much different. All you do is accept the fact that Jesus is here. You don't have to go there. You just believe that He's there, accept what He did, and you come right in here, and there is no squishing effect. There is no pressing into a mold. That's why antinomianism is so dangerous. It eliminates the need to change. Now, back, and then you come to the idea, the question. Well, who is eligible for heaven? Are you saying that if I'm not up here, that I'm going to hell, when back here you said I was okay? I repented, I came into the church right here, and you told me that I was okay. Now, if I don't go up here, you say I might go to hell. So, is this necessary for heaven or not? Well, number one, if you're preaching a pure gospel, accepting Christ and just coming inside that first circle is not what going to heaven is all about. And that doesn't mean, oh, I did it, now I'm going to heaven. No. Following Jesus, wherever He leads, is a requirement for going to heaven. Submitting and growing and striving and entering in and walking that narrow path is the requirement for heaven. Not just slipping into the church membership from the world. So you see, there's so many things that come up, and a lot of it depends on understanding the whole scenario properly. What happened, we talk about the mutiny that occurred. We talked in Sunday school about when the lunatics take over the asylum. What happens when the heretics become the majority? Now we're the heretic, right? When the Roman Catholic Church became the dominant factor, everybody who didn't agree with them was a heretic. And the truth is, they were the heretics. So here you have, maybe you have a preacher, the preacher's here. And I'm not saying I am, I'm saying hopefully a preacher's here. Here comes in this new convert. He comes up and he comes in and now he's a church member. You reach a number of these converts. You have a number of people, a lot of people out in this area here. You don't have as many up here. You have a few. What happens when this group decides, hey, this is as far as we should go. This right here is Phariseeism. This is legalism. This right here is more conducive for reaching people. People are more apt to come if we're right here than they are if we're up here. These people, they make the world feel more wicked and vile. So a person in the world doesn't want to come up here when they see this. They're afraid. They want to come right here. This is more comfortable. So what happens is, these people all agree together, oh sure, that would be nice, wouldn't it? Suddenly, we're the ones that are right, and they're the ones that are wrong. Well, isn't that what's happened in modern day churches? We have this set as a standard. There was a day when this was the standard, and everybody who wasn't pressing toward this was not a Christian. Okay? But a new evangelist comes along and makes this the standard. Here we go. Come here. This, you come to Jesus. Well, naturally, if you're a worldling, it looks a lot nicer to come here than to come here. Amen? So, you're going to have people flocking to this new con. The people who didn't want to come here suddenly say, oh, hey, this will get me heaven too? 50% off. Christianity on the clearance rack. 50% off. This will get me to heaven too? Well, hey, I'll go for that. So you have all these converts coming. Hey, I'll go for that. Hey, this is great. Hey, this is new. It's the moving of God. It's a revival. But we don't have to go here anymore. You redefine Christ. The redefining of Jesus Christ. The cross. Suddenly we have a new hollow cross. Lightweight. Comfortable. Padded. Well, who's going to go buy the old heavy, wooden, splintery one, the bloody one? Who's going to go buy that one? Who's going to take that one up and carry it when you got this new streamlined aluminum cross? Anti-gravity cross. The dynamics of growth run completely contrary to the flesh. Completely contrary to my personal self-esteem. Hey, if self-esteem is a big deal, then I'm going to come right here, and that's okay. I'm accepted. I'm accepted in the Beloved. I believe in Jesus. Oh, we're all sinners. Don't think that you're being over here. Don't think that your discipline is going to get you any closer to heaven. All your righteousness are as filthy rags. You're no better than I am. Isn't that what we've heard many times? The dynamics of change, the straight and narrow way, is going to smash you into the Jesus mold. And when you get smashed into the Jesus mold, there's no more room for you. But is this what you want? This is what the church is. This is the commission of the church of Jesus Christ. Teach them, baptize them, teach them to observe all things. Press them into the Jesus mold in the image of God's Son. And anything that is outside, anything that would trespass the Jesus image of God's Son is to be considered wrong, outside the boundaries. And we're supposed to smash ourselves and restrict ourselves into that boundary where only Christ's likeness gets through. I wonder if Jesus didn't have some of this in mind when he said about the camel going through the eye of a needle. The camel being the rich man. The big, fat, rich man on the broad road trying to fit in the straight and narrow gate. Like a camel trying to fit through the eye of a needle. Said it'll never work. The Lord wants to restrict our perimeters. And it's definitely not what most people think of today when they think of becoming a Christian, following Jesus, being born again. It's not what they think of. Let's stand together. I'd like to ask for, a word from the brothers if you've got a thought or something to share.
If that's the only way. What's the other alternative as far as pain?
Right. If you have spiritual claustrophobia, you're going to have a change of heart or something.
We accept absolutes in the natural, like when you're crawling under a house, you have to restrict what your arms do. So we don't even try to push houses up with our arms. But somehow when it comes to spiritual things, people think that they can just acknowledge it.
And you know what? Crawling into your house is the last thing you want to do unless there's tornadoes coming. Or unless you know that through this tight passageway is life. And unless you believe that through that tight passageway is life, nobody wants to go through that tight passageway. If you think life can be found outside, you're going to look elsewhere. The only thing that's going to cause you to squeeze through that tight passageway is that when you really believe that life is at the other end, eternal life.
Yeah. You know, listen, an illustration, it brought to mind an illustration that I've seen through his manager.
Uh-oh. Yeah, and you know, you can take any truth and run the wrong way with it and it become an extreme, and that's why I said asceticism for the sake of asceticism is not the idea. But you know what? David said he chastened his soul with fasting. That is ascetic. But it depends on what your purpose is. Jesus was to some degree ascetic. Paul was. But the goal wasn't asceticism. The goal was holiness and Christ-likeness and always doing those things that the Father commanded. They used the very things that kept them out to bring them in. Right. Exactly. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer.